thanks again because we know that you are present with us, and we pray that you would just continue to help us to be present with you. And so all the distractions of just stuff going on leading up to Christmas, to even just this morning of stuff not working or whatever the case might be, we just pray that you would just help us to set all that stuff aside, and that we would just, that we would hear from you. And so we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your voice. Even if we came in this morning and weren't really expecting to hear from you or for you to show up, we pray that, and we trust that you're going to, even despite us. And so we pray that you would just open your word to us this morning, that it might be fresh and new. This is a story that for many of us we've heard countless times, but we pray that it might be fresh and that it might be new. And Lord, I ask that it wouldn't be my words, but that they're yours. Amen. We're in the midst of a message series entitled Scheduled Delivery, and we talked about the season of Advent, been describing it as when you've ordered that package, maybe in the last couple of weeks, and you get that email, right, that says your scheduled delivery date is whatever. And then there's the, I don't know about you, but for me, there's that growing sense of anticipation and expectation of when that package is going to arrive. And it's gotten really so accurate now that you, I don't know about you, but I'll get an email and it says like, oh, it was delivered at this time and it's sitting on your front porch, right? And so Advent is that season, that Christmas time leading up to Christmas of anticipation, expectation that God is in fact going to show up, and that he did show up even something 2,000 years ago. We talked about the messenger of John the Baptist and how the messenger knows the message, how the purpose of the messenger is to prepare others to hear the message, and how now it's our turn to be the messenger. John the Baptist was the messenger of Jesus' first coming. We are now the messengers of Jesus' second coming. Last week, we spent some time talking about what that message looked like, that as John the Baptist came out of the wilderness and had this message for the people, that this was a message of the inbreaking of God's love and his judgment, and how that message changed everything. How it is a message that invites the broken and the sinful, which is all of us, to experience forgiveness. This is a message that is an assault on the status quo, meaning that when we reorient our lives, even our daily lives around the things of God, even the most mundane things take on new meaning and significance. That the status quo is no longer a thing for us because everything changes because of this message. Well, this morning I want to spend some time talking about a mother, and we know her as Mary. Now, there is, I would argue, there is nothing more vulnerable than a newborn baby. But a young, unwed, pregnant mother, especially in the time of Jesus' birth, comes pretty close. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1. There's not going to be any words on the screen this morning for the text. I'm just going to invite you either to follow along or make a note of that and spend some time with it this week, or just to hear these words from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, to be pledged, or other translations will read engaged, has a little bit of a different meaning than perhaps what it might mean for us. In that culture, in that time, to be pledged or to be engaged, was there was a whole process that these families went through. The first process was that the families would negotiate a price for the bride. The second sort of step was that there would be a public announcement that these two individuals were pledged or engaged to each other to be married. The only way that this pledge or this engagement could end or be broken off was through death or divorce. They were to live lives separately. They lived apart from each other. They did not cohabitate, which means that they did not have any sort of relations before they were to get married. And this lasted for a year. This is where we find Mary in the midst of her relationship to Joseph. She has been formally pledged to, engaged to Joseph. There's been a public announcement, and it is understood that they are not going to have any relations until they get married. So you can begin to see some of the potential scandal that might be unfolding for Mary. And for Joseph, even. And so here's where we find this virgin named Mary in verse 27, verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Verse 34, Mary says, "Well, how can this be? For I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is now in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Mary speaks again. "I am the Lord's servant," she answers. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Now at that time, Mary got ready and she hurried into a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted her family, her relative, Elizabeth. Now this journey was not a simple journey. This was not jump in the car, drive about 20 or 30 minutes, and go hang out with some family. This was this young woman, unwed, had this visit from an angel who says, "You're going to conceive a child. It's going to be the Son of the Most High. You're going to call him Jesus." Mary says, well, first she kind of goes, how's that going to play out? Because I'm a virgin. Then she says, "May it be as God says." So you have this young woman who now socially is on the verge of, is on a cliff, on the edge of the cliff of just scandal and being basically outcast. On top of that, her explanation is, no, seriously, an angel came and talked to me, and no, really, and it was the Holy Spirit that conceived inside of me the Son of God. So now not just the scandal of what people might think really happened, and then she goes, and then her explanation is, "Mary, we think maybe you've lost it." She hears this news and immediately gets ready and begins to make this journey as a young, unwed mother, this journey to go see her relative, which is roughly about 3 days away, walking by herself. At that time, Mary got ready and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered her family's home, Zechariah and Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby inside of Elizabeth, her womb, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb. In verse 42, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby inside of me leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." I mean, on this third Sunday of Advent, we are reminded of the gift of joy. Even in the face of potential disaster and death, I mean, it was not an uncommon thing for a young woman like Mary to find herself in a situation where she was engaged, pledged to an individual, and then to have been found with a baby, that they would, in fact, stone her to death. At the worst, minimum disowned and outcast. Even despite this potential disaster and death, Mary makes a choice. And despite the feelings, the scripture tells us that she felt confused, that she was troubled, that she was kind of like, wait, what is all of this? What is this? What does this mean? What's going on? She chooses joy. And I wonder if there's some relationship between humility and joy. I wonder if there's the possibility that when we live lives with humility, that it then frees us up. It allows us to make a conscious choice to choose joy. Mary says, may it be, I am the Lord's humble servant. May it be as you say. That humility that she demonstrates, even in the midst of potential disaster or death, even though she felt confused and troubled, allowed her to choose joy. Even when we are not feeling happy, even when Mary, in the midst of her confusion or her doubts or her sense of feeling troubled, even then she was able to choose joy. I think there are times when we think about the contrast between happiness and joy. Happiness, I think, tends to be a thing that we try to possess in a specific moment or experience. But then that happiness is able to change in a moment. Happiness as a thing that we possess because we've all had, whether we know people or we live with people or we are those people where in one moment we can feel happy and somehow in the next moment it can change and we feel down, discouraged, stressed, frustrated, angry, or whatever the case might be. Happiness is a thing that we long to possess at a specific time or experience. Joy, I think, is this dynamic, sort of moving thing. Joy is a longing more than a possession. C.S. Lewis writes, all joy reminds. It is never a possession. It is always a desire for something longer ago or further away or still about to be. That joy is a longing for something more, something deeper. And it's that longing in that we find even joy in the longing. He goes on to say that joy is the serious business of heaven. And so even despite our questions and the doubts of our faith, we can still choose joy. Mary's question as she had this interaction with the angel were really questions of faith. It was doubting the logistics. I have to admit, angel, I got a little bit of doubt on how this is all going to work. Because I understand how women get pregnant. And I haven't gone about it that route. And so I have some doubts on how this is actually going to play out. And even despite our doubts and our questions of our faith, that we still have the ability to choose joy. Mary never once asked for a sign. Well, angel, you know what? Prove it. Prove it that I am in fact God's favored. Prove it to me that this is actually going to be a thing. But rather, she vocalized her questions, her doubts, and still chose joy. I think one of the reasons why Mary was able to make that choice is because Scripture goes on to tell us, and the angel explains to her, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be overshadowed by God's Spirit. What does that look like for you and for me to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit? I mean, Mary was virtually anonymous. I mean, just an ordinary young woman who was, there's no reason for us to think that she was without sin, that she was perfect. She was not a priestess. She was not a prophet. She was a young woman who was planning her wedding. And God showed up. God had great plans for Mary. I mean, God used this vulnerable young woman and used her in a way to change the world because her humble faith allowed her to choose joy. And I can't help but think that he desires the same thing for you and for me. That he desires to use you and to use me. What I think is interesting is that as you read, as you keep reading the story, and as Mary makes this decision to, she gets this news, and she's like, I got to tell somebody, right? And part of the news is, hey, your relative Elizabeth, who is old and was said she couldn't have any babies, guess what? She's already in the 6th month of her pregnancy. And so Mary's like, oh, that's somebody I can go talk to. That's somebody who might be able to relate to this craziness of what's happening right now. And so she goes on this 3-day journey and stays, we think, probably stays with her relative Elizabeth for roughly 3 months, right? Because you wouldn't go make a 3-day, 3-to-4-day journey walking and just go and hang out for a day. Just go, hey, let's grab lunch, like next week. I'll meet you there. No, it's you go and you stay. And she stayed with Elizabeth for, gosh, probably 3 months at least. And think of the time that they had and the conversations that they were able to share about the crazy things that God was doing. For the ways in which Mary could say, and then he said to me, then the angel said that God's spirit would overshadow me. I don't even know what that means. And they might have some conversation about how they could have this shared story together. See, because Elizabeth was John the Baptist's mom. And so even in the womb, John the Baptist heard Jesus' mom's voice and was like, oh, I got some joy there. I'm going to find some joy in her voice. Mary found joy in Elizabeth's words. And I wonder what it looks like for you and for me, how our words might bring joy to others. Maybe the first question would be to think about. Are your words bringing joy to another? In this season of joy and hope and peace and love, are your words agents of those things? Are your words bringing those things to others? Just as Mary showed up to Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth, as she began to speak these words to Mary, brought joy to Mary and confirmed her choice to choose joy, even despite all of the things that might happen. Are your words, are my words bringing joy to another? As we celebrate communion this morning, the table serves as a reminder of joy. That there is joy to be found in Christ. That it is a table of celebration. That there at this table, there is longing for when all things will be made new. And in that longing, there is joy.